Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Great to have you here on this incredible, beautiful day outside. And of course, it's the day the Lord's made. I love celebrating what He's done for each one of us, not just a historical event, but very personal. He did it for you. He's done it for me. So I want to talk a bit today about this day, this resurrection day. You know, remembering things is really important. Remembering the right things is really important, you know, for good or for evil. Sometimes there are those things that we need to forget, right, that tend to plague our minds and try to get you to be thinking about all the time in the past that's buried and forgiven, and we're not supposed to remember it anymore. But then there are those things that God has given to us to remember every day, sometimes at least annually, more than that really, things that He has given to us to remember, to think about. We need these reminders. I need reminders of what God has done. Especially the life-giving things that God has done. We need to remember what He's done. The personal things, the things you've written in your journal, the things that where He set you free. We need to be reminded of what He has done for us, because that keeps us in reality. God initiated holidays and celebrations for the Jewish people, as you know, who He had delivered, in order that they would remember what He had done for them. And when we, as we read the scriptures, you see that they often forgot. And when they forgot what He had done, then God didn't seem very powerful or close or near, and they strayed and started worshiping other gods. And of course, we are no different than them. We're no better than them. We need to be reminded of what God has done. So it's fresh in our lives. Every day, our heart stays connected to Him, doesn't stray or go other directions, because the difficulties in life try to pry away your remembrance of what God has done. It tries to pry them away and get you to think differently. For Israel, remember, a short time after their miraculous events of being delivered from the Red Sea, delivered from slavery, delivered from the angel of death, all of those things, it didn't take long until they forgot. In Numbers, it says, "We remember," this is them wandering around the wilderness, right? "We remember the fish we used to eat without cost in Egypt." Oh, it was so good, that fish. "And the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." It was wonderful back there in slavery. "But now we are famished. We have nothing to look forward to but this manna." Manna, supernatural food that never existed before, that time or after, they were eating every day. The supernatural became nothing, and slavery was painted as something great. That's what happens sometimes when we don't remember what God has done. Things get twisted. And the things that we partake of every day, the miraculous, the forgiveness of our sins, every single day, I can be forgiven of my sins. I don't want to take that for granted. I don't have twisted mindsets of, oh, only if it were like it used to be. No, the resurrection power today, the blood of Jesus today, freedom today, because of what He's done for us. We need to be reminded of these things. At the Last Supper in the upper room with the 12 who had given their lives to follow Jesus, He broke bread, served wine, said, "This is my body broken for you. And this wine is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this, remember me." Remember. Don't forget what I've done. And today is such a day to remember for all of us, right? To celebrate and align ourselves all over again with the victory of Jesus over death, hell, and the grave. Remembering today, it's not a fairy tale that happened, the reality of what Jesus did for us. The resurrected Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the lover of your soul, the one who came to rescue and save and set free. So I want to remember a little more history about what Jesus has done for us that this day is tied to. It really is tied to a weekend, right, of events that took place. But way back, long time ago, speaking of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, on one of the darkest of nights, the last day of Israel's 400 plus years of slavery, when death was literally in the air, the death angel, God invited all of the Hebrews to take a young, unblemished lamb. A young, tiny little, unblemished lamb. They each had to do it, each family. Kill it, then apply the blood of that innocent lamb to the doorpost, top and sides. And then eat that lamb, cook it, and eat it, all of it. Partake of it. The innocent lamb lost its life, but everyone who applied its blood was saved and ingested it. What a picture of us applying the blood of Jesus over everything and ingesting the Lamb of God, him. It's one of the things he said to remember him in doing that. That foreshadowed. This event became known as Passover, signifying that death had passed over and the Lamb freed them. God told them to remember this event of what he had done every year. This past Friday was the 3,337th year since it had happened. There's even a greater freedom that slavery from slavery that God had planned. Of course, we know Jesus died on that same day. And we know there was only one way for sin to get annihilated, to be removed, not just covered over, but removed. And it had to come from perfect blood. And of course, there is no perfect blood on the planet except for what God would make of himself coming together, becoming a man, and growing perfect blood. It's the only thing that would cover, take away, remove, not just cover, but remove sin. And this plan, obviously, was shared with the Son. I think there was probably a couple of choices. One, let's just destroy the whole world. It's a mess. Or we can do a really tough thing. A really, really hard thing. Jesus, you could go. Your blood would work. You'd be changed forever. Jesus chose to do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but live forever, have eternal life. So Jesus, if you can imagine, I don't know if you've ever jumped off a cliff into water. Probably the highest I've ever done is about 25, 30 feet. It seems much higher when you're up there. It's not easy. It's scary. Jesus jumped from heaven as the Son of God with all authority, having made the universe with his Father, with at least what I count 12 or 13 different dimensions. And he said yes to this plan that is mind-blowing. As he jumped and trusted himself to the Holy Spirit, he changed form. Changed form, losing dimensions. And going into a microscopic size of a seed being planted in Mary's womb by the same Holy Spirit, and then growing up, becoming a baby, and then a boy, and then a teenager, when he, I think, then discovered who he really was, and then a man, and becoming the Lamb of God. At the time of Jesus' sacrifice, after he grew up with perfect blood coursing through his veins, that which could cleanse sin of the entire world, past, present, and future. He was falsely accused, mocked, smacked, beaten repeatedly, skin and muscle shredded by whips over and over again. He had a crown of thorns pounded into his skull, his beard yanked out, forced to carry the heavy lumber that was going to torture him. He had to carry that up the hill as far as he could till he couldn't any longer. He was then placed on that cross, nails driven through his feet and his hands, then stood up and hanging there by that same lumber. The word excruciating, you know where it comes from, right? Comes from the Roman invention of crucifixion. The word excruciating is the pain related to that torture. That's where we get the word excruciating. So if you ever had an excruciating headache, you really didn't. Not even close to the scale of what Jesus went through. It was excruciating. I cannot imagine. I mean, if I hit that funny bone nerve, that's crazy. But that same nerve runs all the way down. I had a nail driven through it. Both hands and feet. Excruciating pain. Shoulders out of socket, displaced, hanging there on a cross. Hours of extreme agony where he had to stand up on that nail to take a breath every time. Standing up on that nail to take a breath every time for 6 hours. And then the guy on the cross next to him asked for a favor. He didn't hesitate. Absolutely. Today you'll be with me in paradise, he says. Then the one thing that Jesus asked for while he was on the cross, I'm thirsty. They gave him something bitter to drink. And in that, he passed the very last test. The very last thing he needed to do was to reject bitterness for all that had been done to him. He rejected the bitter drink and he rejected the bitterness in his soul. And he says he refused to drink it. Then he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died. And his spirit came out of his body. By his broken body and through his perfect blood, healing and forgiveness and cleansing moved like a tidal wave back in time, in the present, and to your and my day. That blood is still wet. It is still working. It is still powerful from that moment. The earth shook, the sky went dark, and the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Literally, but then also the veil between mankind and the Father, where that distance had been created since the Garden of Eden and the sin of that moment, that was existing, that separation changed. That was ripped so that we can now come before the Father. We can get to know him. We can walk in the garden with him. All of that was changed in that moment. And all other dead bodies came up out of the grave, walked around, been dead for hundreds or thousands of years. They're walking around town. The sacrifice of his own body led another Joseph and Mary to carry him. You know, it was Joseph and Mary there at the birth of Jesus, and it was Joseph of Arimathea who pulled him down from the cross, cared for his body, and two Marys that were there at his death and placed him in the tomb. Mark 9:31 says this, and he said to them, the Son of Man is destined to be betrayed and turned over to those who will execute him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. But the disciples didn't have a clue what he meant and were too embarrassed to ask him to explain it. His death was the fulfillment of the Passover, the death of the Lamb, and now he's placed in the tomb. He was taken down from the cross, wrapped in linen, carried, placed in this tomb, and a large stone was rolled in front of it, sealed and then guarded by soldiers. Over the Sabbath rest, his body rested lifeless, while his disciples and followers hid, mourned, and grieved. Three women got up while it's still dark on resurrection morning, walked through the night, talked about how in the world are we going to get that stone out of the way when we get there, as they carried spices, hoping somehow to see him. But before they arrived on the third day, he rose. He came up out of the grave. The stone was rolled away, and the Father breathed life, sorry to startle you, into his Son's body once again. And the Prince of Life, the Son of God, rose from death and the grave. I think the Father couldn't stand it any longer. He'd watched his Son go through that extreme torture. You remember when Jesus on the cross said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" I think that actually was the Father turning away from watching his Son being tortured, not turning away because of the sin on him. Personally, I remember being in the hospital with one of my sons, and he was really struggling with fluid in his lungs, and they were trying to get an IV in him, and he was just a baby, a few days old. And they had to try over and over and over and over, probably seven or eight times. On the seventh time, I couldn't handle it any longer. I turned and got out of the room because I could not handle what was happening to my son. I think that's what happened with the Father. But a couple days later, through as his body laid there through the Sabbath at rest, the Spirit of God, the Father who breathed life into the first Adam, and he became a living being, I believe, walked into a tomb and breathed life again into his Son, the second Adam, the last Adam. He rose to life. The stone was rolled away, not because he couldn't get out or get in so that we could see that he wasn't there. Other than Enoch and Elijah, who God took to heaven, every other person born here has died here, and their bones or the residue of them are still here. Muhammad, Buddha, Abraham, Moses, King David, Mary, Apostle Paul, all their bones are here, but not Jesus's. He is still with his bones. His bones have been resurrected. He has that same body that's been rejuvenated. With his Spirit, he is alive. His life and resurrection were written about by many people in addition to the scriptures. 16 non-biblical and non-Christian writers wrote about the existence of Jesus, seeing him firsthand. Writers of the time, Pliny, Tacitus, Josephus wrote about him. At the perfect time he died, at the perfect time he rose again. Over 500 other people saw him, we have recorded in the book of Acts. Jesus is truth, and the story about him is true. The life and resurrection of Jesus, not only one of the most authenticated, recorded historical events in history, but it happened. It is true. Revelation 1:17 says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I died, but see, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead." Jesus holds the keys of the realm of the dead. The great enemy death, both natural and eternal, was overcome. It will always be overcome by Jesus. Death is no longer master. In John 11:25, before Jesus died, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Speaking of that eternal life, that spirit that's going to keep going on and on. Even if your death, even if your body dies, your spirit goes on forever in him. He is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus came to earth because you and I are so greatly loved. It's because of love that he came. It's because of love that we're here. It's because of love that we're alive and get to live forever. The resurrection means several things. Here are a few. It means that he's not only good and did good, but everything that he said was true. Everything that Jesus said was absolutely true. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. One way, one life, one truth. It's him. No one comes to the Father except for through Jesus. That's true. The resurrection means that Jesus has the power over death of every kind. The resurrection means supernatural involvement in your life and my life. It's a supernatural thing that happened. And we get to receive his resurrection power, it says in Romans. The resurrection means hope for today, tomorrow, and forever. It means victorious living, Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if he dwells in you, which he does if you have received him, he lives on the inside of you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you and I. That is amazing. We can think about that all day long, every day. Walk around believing that, our lives will be powerful. You've been made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. The resurrection means love is stronger than death, means death has no power over you who are in Jesus. And it means that he is able to do anything through you that he wants to do. This is a day to thank him, to receive him, to bless him, celebrate him. Christianity is not a lot of talk. The kingdom of God is power. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kingdom you and I are in. It's power over death. It's eternal life and hope. Jesus wants you to live in freedom. He wants me to live in freedom. He wants us to live knowing how loved we are and all that he's done for us, so that we can live fully alive with abundant life. How about you? Have you applied the blood to your mind, to your body? Applied the Lamb of God, the perfect blood. You know, it's available. Think about when they, at the Passover, when they killed that little lamb and they poured its blood into whatever little container. If they had just held on to that, the death angel still would have struck their home. They had to apply what they had. Lentils, what they use, what speaks of faith. Excuse me, the lentils over here. Hyssop is what they use, which speaks of faith. That was the brush, hyssop. They dipped it in the blood and they applied it. We apply the blood of Jesus by faith over our lives. And we are freed from everything the enemy intends for evil for us. And then we ingest Jesus. We receive him. We believe him. Have you done that in your life? It is so important that we apply and don't just know. That we by faith apply what he's done. He breaks every curse. His blood breaks every curse. How about that? Every generational curse over your life, the blood of Jesus breaks it, nullifies it, where it has no power any longer.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.